that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the 15th Sunday after Trinity, I'm calling a good time to read St. Matthew's Gospel. It was first given by Archbishop John T. Cahoon, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church, on September 20th, 1998. The time frame will be off a little bit, but it's a good sermon. 25 years ago this fall, I went to work in an Episcopal church named for St. Matthew, which was located in a city in California also named for St. Matthew, which was in turn situated in a county named for St. Matthew. To make things even better, the parish rector for whom I worked had been born on St. Matthew's Day. Lots of Matthews there. I worked in San Mateo for 4 years in the Episcopal Church, and then for another 11 in the Continuing Church. So I look at St. Matthew as another saint who has had a profound and lasting effect on my life. Our gospel reading today is from St. Matthew, and St. Matthew's feast day is September 21st, about 9 days hence. In the book of Revelation, St. John describes four beasts who are in front of God's throne, a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. The church has always associated these four beasts with the writers of the four New Testament Gospels. St. Matthew's beast among the four is a man. Though it's not clear to me why the beasts and the evangelists were matched up that way originally, we can speculate reasonably enough that St. Matthew's man must be a Jewish man. Of the four Gospels, St. Matthew's is the one written most clearly to appeal to Jews. What I mean by that is that St. Matthew's main strategy in telling the story of Jesus is to show how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is a logical extension and completion of the way God began to show himself to the world in the history of Israel. Of course, that doesn't mean that St. Matthew has nothing to say to us Gentiles. His position as the first book of the English New Testament is not because his gospel is the oldest or the longest, but because it is a logical bridge between the old and the new. St. Matthew gives us the authoritative Christian spin, if you will, on Old Testament history. In presenting Jesus largely in terms of the Hebrew Bible, St. Matthew uses the familiar technique of showing how events in Jesus' life connect to Old Testament prophecies. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, is one of the characteristic devices. But St. Matthew believes not only as the fulfillment of specific prophecies, but also as a man who embodies large themes of the entire history of the Hebrew people in his own experience. His baptism in the Jordan River is a good example. His passing through the water points back to Israel's escape from bondage in Egypt through the Red Sea. And the baptism takes place at the spot where Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land. After his baptism by St. John the Baptist, himself an Old Testament character who has somehow wandered into the New, St. Matthew tells us that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. That is an obvious reenactment of Israel's 40-year pilgrimage from Egypt to the Promised Land, also a time of testing and temptation. After his temptation, Jesus goes up on a hill to talk about the Old Testament law in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That is St. Matthew's way of telling us that Jesus is, among other things, the second Moses. Moses went up the hill to get the law from God in the first place, some 13 or 14 centuries before Christ. It is from St. Matthew's report of that sermon about the law that today's gospel comes. Jesus is telling his listeners not to worry about material things, their food or their drink or their clothing. That is not because material things are of no importance or that being concerned about them is somehow beneath spiritual people like ourselves. The reason we shouldn't worry about material things is that God is our Father. He loves us. He knows we need these material things, and he will see to it that we get them if we just relax and trust him. What Jesus is talking about is quite reminiscent of what Moses went through with the Israelites in the wilderness. They were continually complaining about the lousy food and the primitive accommodations. Moses' exhortation that they should trust God and not worry worked with on the Israelites about as well as they usually work on us. But there is more to St. Matthew than his literary and evangelistic skill. He is a character in his own story. Jesus called him to be a disciple while he was collapsing for the Roman government, which was occupying Israel. Everybody hated the tax man, so presumably everybody hated Matthew. His presence among the disciples during Jesus' whole ministry became a living testimony to one of Jesus' most profound statements about his own mission. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May I beg you to go home and read St. Matthew's Gospel? What can it mean to call yourself a Christian if you have never read the four Gospels all the way through, even once? St. Luke's Day is coming up in about 4 weeks, and I am going to nag you about it again then. Why not be prepared? And now, unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as it most justly do, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.